Just I had a I believe the Lord just gave me a prophetic word for Jamie. So maybe just close our eyes. Maybe some guys just gather around her. Jamie, I felt the Lord showed me a picture of you, and obviously loves you and sees your heart and knows you so well. But I had a sense, and I don't know anything, so just I trust this is the Lord's word to you. I saw that you were in life kind of had been pushed and pushed and pushed at times. When I say pushed, not by individuals or by some person, but just life is thrown like a serious lot of curveballs at you. And at one point, I saw this happening in the spirit. And then at one point, I looked at you, and you looked like frazzled. Your hair was kind of messed. It was kind of a vision of you just at the end. Like, what? Almost like a person that's been woken up, not ready, and World War III broke out. And like, what? And I felt the Lord say of you and to you that he has got you in his hand and that you're a precious daughter. And I feel him saying to you, that sometimes what a mother hen, what a mother eaglet does or eagle does is when she wants to teach her little ones how to fly, is she starts nudging them out of the comfort of the nest, moving them towards discomfort, and at some point even maybe pushes them out of the nest to force them to spread their wings. And I feel like the Lord has allowed circumstance to come to you, to your family, that at times has really wobbled you and really you've grappled with stuff. But I feel like the Lord's saying to you, this is me. This is me working. I know it doesn't seem like me, but this is me. And I'm working in you because of what I have for you. For I have things for you that are too wonderful for you to comprehend. So I'm strengthening you in your inner man. I'm creating at times discomfort. I'm creating at times even tensions and things in your own heart and soul that others aren't aware of, but that I see because I'm forming you and forging you to become a weapon and a tool in my hand, because I've called you to impact not just this community, but I've called you to impact nations. And so, Lord, we want to pray for our sister and really just pray that you would do in her what you're doing in her. And, Lord, I pray that she would see you in the middle of the storm. Even if she's not one right now, there's a sense that she's been through some, and that you would just do in her what you started. Finish it, Lord. Bring it to completion in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah. So, let me get my time. So good to be with you guys. Haven't been up here in ages. We've had all sorts of busy things keeping us. And I think half the church isn't here when I get you. Seems like everyone either got raptured or is away for the summer holidays. And I'm hoping it's the summer holidays, not the rapture. Otherwise, we're in trouble. But it is like that. I know with us as well down south, I think it's going to be an empty Sunday as the weekend of the 4th. And a happy 4th to each of you, man. What a beautiful nation God has put us in. So interesting about America celebrating at 250 years, I'm just thinking now. America's been one of the nations that God has brought us into to work in. And it's been an interesting nation, a fascinating nation. And it certainly has had some challenges. I mean, we still now, both of us, waiting for green cards. We both could get booted in the next few weeks. It's been obstacle after obstacle. And in some ways, I think sometimes as a community and as individuals, these kind of things can make us ask questions and maybe at times even feel a little bit like uneasy or like discomfort. And so I really, as I was preparing for this, just felt the Lord gave me a real download on what I think he's doing. And the title of this preach is going to be called The Gift of Weakness. And it's an interesting title, The Gift of Weakness. And in some ways, I'm hoping that as I look at something in the scriptures with us today, as we look together, that we will see God in the middle of everything, because he is in the middle of everything. And so maybe to begin with, as I was, this kind of came to me, I was surfing and this download, I was actually at Trails where Bo was out a little bit after me, and just sitting at the back, and this just dropped on me. And so I'm going to tell you, starting this preach with a bit of a story. It's our story, part of it. I'm only going to tell you a small part. I could carry on for days on the stuff we've been through. But I met MC, and we got married in 1994. And God spoke to us even before I met her, and certainly once we were together, that he was going to use us in a wonderful way across nations to lead church and to be involved in leadership. And so this was our heart's desire. We wanted to serve Jesus. We wanted to do what he wanted to do in and through us. And I think for all of us, that should be our desire. Jesus, I want your glory. I want your kingdom. I want what you want for my life. And so we kind of thought it was going to be this, here we are, send us, and it would just kind of unravel beautifully, and we would kind of, you know, miraculously step into the moment and the power and the hour. And what we didn't realize is that the Lord's ways were kind of not ours. Like, the more I'm with him, the more I'm learning that. And so most of you know something of this, but there's one specific story I want to use to illustrate my point here. MC, my wife, was born spinal bifida, which is the nerves on her back on the outside. And so she shouldn't have survived birth. She, at that point, had kidney failure. She only had 20% of one kidney. The other one was basically eaten up as a child because her urethra wasn't working. So the urine, even as a little girl, would flood back and eat the acid from her urine. It actually ate her one kidney away entirely. So she was in agony all the time as a young child. Doctors didn't have the technology to know what was going on. And by the time they worked out what was going on, this little girl that's screaming in pain all the time, her one kidney is dissolved. It's been eaten by the acid of her own urine. And the other kidney there's only 20%. There's this little thing left that is kidney, but it doesn't even look like a kidney. And so we get married, and we've got this to start off with. And on top of that, because of the problems with that urethra, as a young child, when they did finally work out what was wrong, they had to remove her bladder from her. So she has no bladder. On top of that, she has intestinal blocks. This is now growing up. So her stomach has been taken out and it had to be put back in because of spinal intestinal blocks. She's got an inverted uterus, twisted tubes. She's had a toe amputated, a big one. She's got Charcot foot right now, which is basically she's got a permanently broken foot, and that's just a part of her resume. And so we get married, all because of spinal bifida. So all because of this, and so we feel God's called us, but it's like from the day we married, it's quite tough actually. Like, she's sick every year. I think at least twice a year through most of our marriage before we came to America, I thought she would probably die this year. Like, it was life and death. Like, she'd be on death's door at least once or twice a year, and doctors would be like, I don't know what to do. So it was a wild ride, and so we want to serve Jesus, but instead of just stepping into what he has for us, we start this roller coaster journey that's carried on to this day. And much of our life, and I say our because we are one, has been life and death, life and death, life and death, life and death. And so we joined this church, we just got married, and we want to serve Jesus, and we just get forgotten for 4.5 years. It's like Jesus does things with everyone else except us. All that we're processing is obstacle after obstacle after obstacle as she's sick and, you know, fighting and praying, and then she gets better and then sick and better and better. And after 4.5 years, finally the elders come to us and say, it's your time. God's calling you to plant a church, which we would later do. We feel like it's now. You've served faithfully. And we were like, finally, God, we get to go and start this thing of what you called us to. You know, we're going to plant a church. And so we were supposed to plant a few months later in January of 1999. They were going to send us down to a city about 8 hours from where we lived, give us 6 months' salary, and we were going to plant the church. And so for me, this was like, Lord, you've been faithful. Finally, we're going to go. MC's health is holding up for it at the moment. And so we are going to start the journey. Finally, it feels like you've forgotten us for all these years. The problem is 2.5 months, or just after we got, you need to go and plant, and we've just settled it and the Lord has spoken. The one morning, MC wakes up and her eyes are really yellow, and she's got this metal, like her breath smells like metal, and she's looking really weak. And I'm like, this is before we're going to plant the church. I'm like, what's wrong? And I, you know, with her, oh man, when it starts, it's you kind of have this like, oh my goodness, what are we about to face? And so she starts to get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. So we're praying, God, God, come through for us. God, we're about to plant the church. God, do a miracle. We realize it's probably some kind of infection that she's got from her kidneys or her bladder, which is, you get infections all the time when you don't have a bladder internally. So it's there is a sense of, it's probably this. And so we pray, that doesn't work. So we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay, antibiotics. You got an infection, I can see it in your blood, antibiotic or in urine. And so they give us a dose of antibiotics. And so we're praying, God, you know, let these antibiotics work. And they don't. So we finish that batch and she's still getting sick. And so we go to the doctor again. And the doctor says, okay, we're going to give you stronger antibiotics now. So they give us the strongest antibiotics they can. And this is it. Now this is supposed to fix her. And so we're praying again. And she carries on being sick. And it gets worse. At the end of her batch of antibiotics, she's now starting to vomit. She's starting to get high fever, and at one point we go to the doctor. Now we're praying through this, we're trusting God through this whole time, and at the end of this period, the doctor says, look, there's something very wrong here. Your body's not responding. We need to find out what's wrong. So they take her into hospital. We're now about 2 months ahead of the church plant, and in the hospital, what they find is that little kidney is only 20% on one side, nothing on the other. And there is a tube going out from that into what would have been a bladder. And that tube has got blocked. And so when the doctors see this, they start acting like you don't want to see a doctor act. Like, I can see this guy is stressed. Like, this is not good. This is very, very bad. For a normal person, this is bad. For MC, this is life and death bad. And so they take it, now we're praying, eh? They take you into hospital, and what they do is they stick a stent, which is a steel tube, and they put her out, and they basically stick a steel tube inside, like a straw, inside that urethra, because it's blocked somehow, and that forces it and holds it open. And so with that inside of her, she can start to drain her urine properly again, and she'll stop getting infections. And so we go through the op, we're praying that the op's success, and trusting God, and she comes out of the operation, and she survives the op, and so that's already a big thing. So we're like, yay, God is faithful, and her body starts to look like it's moving in the right direction. So we are, finally, God, the obstacles are out the way, finally, we can move forward. And then she starts, one morning wakes up, and she's got the yellow eye again, and she's starting to get that same cycle. And so what we find out, we go back to the doctor, and the doctor tells us, oh, her body somehow, I don't know how it does this, but MC is MC. Her body has rejected the stent, and it's actually pushing the thing out. So that straw is actually being rejected somehow by her urethra, and it's pushing this thing out, which means the blockage is back, and that urethra is no longer holding that pipe open. And so this is now very serious. They were very scared to do the first op. Now they have to try this again, but now this is life and death again. And so we're praying and trusting it's God's going to do a miracle. He doesn't. And so eventually we go into our second operation where they put in a different kind of tube in there to try and see if they can get this one to stick. And we're praying and trusting God. And at the end of this, she comes out. The operation's a success. She survives the op. And we're like, yay, God's going to come through for us. And a few days later, her eyes go yellow again, and her body rejects this one too. So we go back to the doctor, and again, it's like, oh my goodness, this thing just doesn't end. It's like the nightmare that keeps on giving. And so the doctor at this point's like, I actually don't know what to do. Like, this is life and death. We've put two stents in. I don't actually know what to do. You're so complicated inside. I don't even know how we can, I don't know what to do. And so she's now getting really sick. At one point, she starts struggling to breathe. And so now she's in the hospital. She's got high fever. Her whole body is yellow, and she can't breathe. And so now I'm standing at the hospital. One of the head nurses is in our church. I mean, she's a serious, significant nurse. And she comes to me and she says, I think MC's dying. We're losing her. And basically what's happened is because the urine can't come out of her body, it's getting trapped in her body, and it's starting to flow into her stomach cavity and into her lungs, so that her lungs can't actually, she's drowning basically in her own urine. And that's why now she's getting high fever, because she's drowning in her own urine. And so literally she's in hospital, she can't breathe. So and like the doctor's like, okay, so this is life and death again. So they can't put her to sleep now. They have to fix this now. She's suffocating. So what they do is they stick a steel pipe about as thick as my finger. And I remember this thing had a sharp blade on the one side, but it's a steel. And they basically, she's on the bed, and the doctor comes, puts the pipe, aims it between her ribs. She's wide awake. She's got no painkillers. And at one point just goes, whop, and stabs straight through into her lungs so that the urine can now flood out of the thing. And so literally I remember the pipe going in and she's just like in agony, and suddenly this urine flushing out as she's starting to breathe. There's the urine starting to come out of her lungs. And so we're like, oh my goodness. And the problem is this hasn't fixed the problem. It's just kept her alive. And we're like, God, what are you doing? Like, we just want to plant our church. We just want to do what you said we must do. Why is this going on? Why is this? What's going on? And the doctor at this point is out of options. He doesn't actually know what to do. He's managed to keep her alive, but he doesn't know how to fix the problem. So this thing, it's like the wiring is messed up. This is a short circuit. She's still going down. And so he phones the top doctors in the country. And basically, they have a gathering of the top doc specialists in the whole nation around her. And so they fly us, or we fly 700 miles to one of the biggest, most up-to-date hospitals in the country with the top surgeons in the country. And not just one, but a number of the top surgeons in the country are looking at her case. And there's never been, in medical history, there's never been a case quite like this. So this is brand new. We don't know what to do here. This is... We're cutting-edge territory. The problem is cutting-edge territory when it's your life and it's your wife, it's like not very comforting, you know. So we're like, why is this always obstacle after obstacle? So these doctors go, okay, we have to try and do this stent again, that straw in. So they do that up again. We're praying. Now we've got the best guys in the country doing it, and her body rejects it. And so again, she's sick. And then they do it again, and her body rejects it again. And at this point, the top doctors in the country are going, we are actually out of options. We're actually not 100% sure what to do. So what they decide they're going to try to do, but this has never, ever been done, is they're basically going to cut her from her belly button right around to her spine and open her up this way and try and come in there and then try and fix this problem. But this has never been done before. This is a brand new thing that they're doing. And so they tell us, this is a very serious op. Like, we don't know if you're going to survive the operation. Like, there's a very good chance you're going to die on the operating table. And best case scenario, if you survive this op, you're going to be in ICU and we'll be fighting for your life. And so I remember just going through it as a couple. Now we, like, you know, this church plant feels like, God, you promised us. But this is, like, is she going to die? And so I remember saying goodbye to her effectively. I didn't want to say goodbye because you don't want to kill her faith. But effectively, and she's processing that I'm going to go to sleep and I might not wake up on earth. And this is, it's not an easy thing to process when you're in that on that hospital bed. And for me to be there with her working this through. And so she goes in, and I remember they operated first on her that morning. She went in at 8 o'clock, and it should have been about a three-hour operation. And obviously, I am waiting in prayer and anxious, God, do a miracle. Like, we've been crying out to you. Would you just come through? Would you remove this obstacle from the way, please? And 3 hours comes and goes. 4 hours comes and goes. 5 hours comes and goes. I found out they did put her in. I started hoping that somehow she could not. But actually, she went in at 8, and she's not out. Or she's is out, and no one's telling me that she's dead because she's not in the ICU ward, and she's nowhere else in the hospital. So I'm running around the hospital trying to find out what happened to my wife, and no one wants to tell me. Finally, at 3:30 that afternoon, at this point, I'm like, she's dead. Like, how am I going to process this? They wheel her out. And she survives the operation. So we're like, yay, the obstacle is removed. The challenge now is, okay, so we got to go now and move to 8 hours from our home. It's an 8-hour drive to plant this church, which is, okay, so God's done it. And just before we go, We had saved up some money. The church was going to give me 6 months' salary, but the salary wasn't enough for that new city. It would just cover my rent. So we'd saved 3.5 months of salary between the two of us to try and so that we could move there. We were paying for our own move. The church didn't cover that. So we were paying to move to plant this church. And we had a little bit of a nest egg, which would have given us a deposit and enough money to move and to get help. The challenge is, we came back from that operation, and the church that we were in that was sending us was taking an offering because they wanted to build a coffee shop. And I remember going, thank you, Jesus, I'm leaving, because I would have given as an elder, but now we're going to plant our church. So like, we need all the cash we can, because I can't afford to live with the salary I'm going to get. I can't afford to pay rent with the salary that I've got and tithe in where we're going. And the Lord says, I want you to give everything that you have to the coffee shop. And I'm like, Lord, like how am I going to get a house? Because I don't have a double deposit, which is what they want in Cape Town. I can't get a house. And I don't have enough to pay 1 month's deposit, let alone a double deposit, and then 1 month's rent. So I need this money to move in, and I need the money to move down. But God being God just leaves it there. So we give everything we have. The problem now is we've got another obstacle. We need to move from our city 8 hours away to another city, and we have no money to move. So I can't get any help. And so now we pack the house onto two trailers, basically. And because we don't have money to get help, we're doing everything. And she's just come out of the operating room. And so I remember packing, and she'd been literally cut like this. And while packing, she somehow hurts and strains herself and pops herself open. So I remember being able to see right inside of her. And so she's now holding herself closed with one hand and packing with the other so that we can move to Cape Town to plant Joshua Generation Church. It's like the obstacles just don't stop. And now I could carry on about how we got to move to Cape Town with not enough money to pay 1 month's rent. And I need 3 months' rent. Obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Coming to America, obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. It's like this has been the story of our life. But somehow in all of this, God's done this ridiculous thing. You see, and what I began to realize is sometimes we just want to get rid of the obstacle. We think the obstacle is the thing getting in the way of what God has for us and the good things that he wants to do in us. But I think we've learned that sometimes the obstacle is the assignment. The obstacle is what God is doing. We think that's what he's doing. Actually, this is what he's doing. And so God, in effectively making us weak and dependent, needing faith. And when I say faith, man, we had faith that that process would get better all the time. It never did. We needed faith that when the obstacles would get thrown at us fast and furious, that this would not move us, that we would be able to stand no matter what gets thrown our way. And so we began to realize that the obstruction was the assignment, and that our abilities were being crashed and smashed so that we could learn the kind of faith God is looking for. And I wrote this down. Obstacles are often God's training or forming ground rather than his resistance or his punishment. And I sometimes wonder if we realize that. Sometimes the obstacle is a thing that God brings to us as an end in itself to do something in us. And we think, if only I could get rid of the obstacle, I could walk in what he has for me. If only this situation could get better. And God's saying, I'm not going to make the situation better. I am in the situation. And this is the language of the Bible. This is the language of the New Testament. I know we want the language of, we prayed and God came through and we had our breakthrough. Woo! And sometimes God gives us that. But I found normally God works differently to that. God works with the obstruction, with the resistance. And this is the language of the New Testament. And so, by way of illustration, could you put up 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10? Paul the Apostle is speaking, and if anyone did great things for God, it was this guy. And so he has this incredible revelation. He goes to the third heaven. He sees things which he can't even explain. There's this great calling on this individual, on this man, to do great things. But then he finds an obstruction or an obstacle in the way. And so he talks about it here. And he talks about, even though I've received such wonderful revelations, in other words, he's seen these incredible things, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. And give me three different times, I begged the Lord, please take this away. But each time he responded, God spoke and said, my grace is all you need. My power is made perfect or is best in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. This is like a plot twist. Hang on, I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a profound twist on the narrative of Hollywood or the narrative of the American dream. In this case, Paul's telling us that actually the obstacle is God. God's in the obstacle. It might come from the devil, but God's in this because God gives permission and God won't take it away. The obstacle is the assignment. The obstacle is what God has put on Paul and in Paul's life to actually do something in him, to keep him as Paul does all these other things. And so instead of just removing this thing that is such a painful thing, God keeps it there. In other words, God is purposefully weakening Paul all the time by not giving him the breakthrough that he's trusting for. And I love this, the language of Scripture. I mean, people say, what was this messenger from Satan? I mean, if people say it's a sickness, sickness is nowhere in the Bible called a messenger from Satan. It's not this is a person. It's a messenger, an angelos, the angel, literally. Is one of the ways you can translate this word in the Greek. It's an angel from Satan. Now, I read that. When the Bible says an angel from Satan, what do we understand that to mean? A demon. And the language here isn't I'm struggling with my sight. The language here is this buffeting, this tormenting is persecutions, sickness, weakness. Which means that God has actually brought an obstacle into Paul's life to make his life really difficult, to buffet him or harass him. And the word buffet or torment, the word in the Greek speaks of, you know, American football, you got those big blockers. I think they're blockers. What do you call them? And the guy gets, and basically, or if a guy's running down the thing, guys will literally come and buffet. They will try and obstruct, block. This is the language that Paul's saying. He's got this angel that every time he tries to go forward, there's this huge demonic being standing there going, you're not going to get past me. And then every time Paul runs for Jesus, the angel knocks him off course, buffets him, harasses him, shipwrecks him, torments him, does all these things to him. And so he's like, God, could you just get rid of this thing? Because I want to serve you. If you just got rid of this thing, I'll be able to do what you want me to do. And God's like, no, I can't get rid of this thing. This thing I've given you, it's a gift from me. Actually, I'm using this buffeting, this tormenting, this lack of breakthrough to make you something happen in you. And then he tells us, and I'll just read this in 2 Corinthians 11 from 23 to 26. Listen to the breakthrough. He's literally just telling us what this thing is doing. And he kind of mentions that even in the verse we read. But in verse 23, Paul is imprisoned. He's had multiple beatings, nearly beaten to death. In verse 24, he's had five public beatings where he's had 39 lashes. Verse 25, three times beaten with rods, stoned with rocks to the point that he was nearly dead, or he probably was dead, and it seems they might have raised him from the dead. He's had three shipwrecks, 24 hours at sea. In verse 26, nature's come at him. Groups of people have come at him. False Christians have come at him. Immense pressure. He's got this continual barrage on him. And he's like, God, if you just get rid of this thing, if you just get this out of the way, then we'll have what all the promises. And actually, God's like, you don't understand. The obstruction is the assignment. I am in this obstruction. I am using this scenario to form something in you. So, God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Did you see that? This is not what we expect. Jesus has the same story. Listen to this. In Matthew 4, verse 1, listen to this. Jesus, he gets baptized. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Do great things for him. And straight out of that, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's being led into the perfect will of God, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. The assignment is the temptation. The assignment is the desert. It's not like this is just a pathway to get there. It will become a pathway because God works in all things for the good. But actually, the assignment is what God is doing. And so sometimes in our lives, if we look at this, God will actually bring things that are extremely difficult and really stop us being able to do what we know God wants to do in our lives. And the obstruction or the tempting is the assignment. So as we look at a church, how many things do we not need? How many weaknesses do we not have? How many leaders have we had to put in here? How many? Is God in this? We're waiting. I mean, I was chatting with Annie earlier. I could get booted out of the country this week. We've changed my visa from an R1 to an EB1A. Technically, I've got this little, okay, we recognize you're probably going to get it so you can stay in the country and work here. But I should, within the next, hopefully this week, come up on some immigration officer's desk, and he can decide, looking at my situation, no, you can't come into the country. You don't qualify. He can basically say, I don't want you in. He doesn't even need a good reason. And I can get told this week, I don't know how long they'll give me, but I can get told this week, possibly, you have to be gone in a week. Where? What about, Lord, my house, my car, my dog, my life? I can give you, he's finding out in the next 3 weeks probably now. You've been on the road for how long? 2 years. 2 years he's lived on the road, believing God told him to come here. 2 years ago, he sold everything, packed up everything, put it in boxes to come here because God told him very clearly to come here. And for 2 years, he's lived in suitcases. He still doesn't have a home. And we think, if only we get the breakthrough, it'll all be better. God's like, no, you're missing what I'm doing. You're missing that I'm in this. Think of this. We told the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things we pray in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, Jesus was led to be tempted. Matthew 6:13, the way the Lord says we should pray, we should ask God, and it says, and this is part of how we're supposed to pray. This is our Father who art in heaven. And part of the prayer is, and lead us, and we're talking to God. So Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted. Now, God, would you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? So we ask God, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, God, please don't lead me to the place that you led Jesus. But how many of you know we can ask that, but very often, because we're going to share in Christ's nature and share in his sufferings, there is a day when the Lord says, I know you're asking me for this, but it's your time. You're ready. I'm leading you now into a place that I'm going to make you weak and vulnerable. I'm going to lead you to the place that I'm going to put obstructions in your way to make it really, really hard. And this comes to a pinnacle. I mean, you know, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. In Matthew 26, 41, Simon Peter is one of the guys that hears that's how we must pray. And then Jesus says to him personally, Simon, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. In other words, Simon, I know you pray what I asked you to pray and I've taught you to pray. Simon, you're about to be delivered over to temptation. And we know the Lord's leading him there because in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, listen to this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And we would think the Lord would say, but don't worry. I'm the God who delivers you from the hands of the devil. But the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, in other words, I've prayed for you and I've put an obstruction in the way for you and you're going to fail. I've actually planned your failure. I've planned you messing this up. You're going to deny me this very night. 3 times. So I was like, never, Lord. So what does that tell us about the nature of God? The temptation and the failure even is part of what God is doing to form this man. God's allowing the obstacle. He doesn't deny, he doesn't say, don't worry, I've got you, I'll protect you. He says, basically God's telling him, I've planned for your failure. The obstacle's there, I know you're going to trip on it. How many of you have tripped over obstacles? And the amazing thing is here, the obstacle, and we think, I remember this, in the, maybe by illustration, when we were married, apart from the physical stuff, we had emotional and relational challenges. And I remember once, just saying about Ems, well, I felt like this with her. When she wasn't in my life, I was a nice guy. Like, I didn't raise my voice, I didn't get angry, I was chilled, I was a surfer, I was super relaxed. But when she came into my life, I felt like the devil came into my life. And suddenly, we were fighting all the time. Like, I'd be all happy and nice until I got home and she was there, and then it would just go terrible. And the thing would escalate and we'd be fighting with one another. And I remember thinking at one point, she's the problem. She's the obstacle. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking emotionally, relationally. I am never going to serve you, Jesus, until you get rid of her. I actually prayed, Lord, if you take her, I can't kill her, but if you take her, she's with you, which is a win, and I'll get to serve you. Remove the obstacle from out of the way. And the Lord had effectively said to me, and I remember him saying this to me quite clearly, Andrew, you think she's the obstacle that's stopping you walking in what I've got for you. But she's not the obstacle. She's simply the revealer of the obstacle. Because inside of you is the problem. You see, the fact that you're reacting, the fact that you're not responding in love, reveals that you're not yet like me. And so she's my gift to you. She's your little thorn in the flesh. To keep you and to form you so that you will end. And I remember once saying to the Lord, why did you give me such a broken wife, Lord? And she's totally different today. She's in another planet to who she was then. The MC of today is, it's like born again or something. I don't know, it's different. But I would say this. There was a sense of, why did you give me such a broken wife, Lord? And the Lord said to me, if you think your wife's broken, wait until you see mine. And until you learn how to love your one, I'll never trust you with mine. And I realized God had called me, but she was the assignment. She was the very thing God was using. She was the thing that was weakening me and frustrating me. And I learned she's God's gift to me. I actually need her. I can run away from her. I seriously thought about it. But I can't, because God loves me too much So he's just going to bring another MC, another face. I'm going to face this demon because there is something in me. There's an obstruction. In this case, the obstruction is what God is doing. And obviously in her, there were equal things. She was talking to be her side of this. We were not good for each other. If you look at it in the natural. But we were perfect for one another. If you have asked to see what the Lord is doing. The obstruction was the assignment. So often we want to get like, God, just change my circumstance. It'll be so much better if we just had this. If you just gave us that, it'll be so much better. And God's like, ah. And I'm going to give you a line now. Often the obstruction is actually evidence that God is on assignment to teach you things. In other words, if you think you're going to do life without obstructions, challenges, difficulties, you don't know God. How many of you are facing challenges and obstructions and God, if only this, and you can see the way through. God, you could change this totally. Like if you just did this, it'd be over. Like it's easy for you, God. And God's like, I know it's easy for me, but I'm not doing it. Three times, Lord, please. He says, no, I'm weakening you. No, I'm teaching you to penance. No, I'm using this obstruction as my gift to you. That's what Paul says. I got this gift. So we learn that often God does not remove the obstacle. And for many reasons. I mean, to keep us dependent. To keep us humble. To reveal his power. To teach us endurance. To grow our faith. Actually, to make us more like Jesus. See, I'm at that age where I'm, 55, 56 this year. I can feel my body's not what it once was. It absolutely sucks. Like, I could just not do anything, and I was just naturally strong and naturally fit. If I don't do sport for a week, I am like dying to try and get fit again. And what I learned is this. I go running in the hills. That's terrible. Because I have to try and keep my heart rate up, which means I've got to basically get the point that I'm sore and I'm tired and I want to stop, but I've got to keep pushing through. I've got to create obstacles. I actually look for hills now when I want to train. Because I learn hills train me faster than flat. It's easier to run on the flat, but I don't get fit on the flat like I do on the hills. I want the hills. And it's exactly the same in the spirit. We want the smooth, flat, downhill garden. God's like, no, you need the hills. You need the obstructions. Because I'm going to build strength and stamina in you if you learn to push through the trials and the obstacles. And so God has planned specific little obstacles for you. And they're unique. They're crafted just for you. And you're like, God, if you only did this. And he's like, no, if you only learned your lesson. And so faith, and this is what Paul goes on to. So he says, therefore, like Paul gets it. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness, not my breakthrough. I'm rejoicing with the obstacle still there. Why? Because I'm learning about his strength and I'm learning about my humanity as this trial stays in my life. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, listen to this. I love this. To a church that's persecuted and scattered around the world, they've lost everything. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you see this common language? Count it joy. Rejoice. You got all these trials. Well, if only God did this, it would just be so different. And it's like, I can do that, but I haven't. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces steadfastness. And steadfastness must have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God keeps the obstacle in place for Paul's sake, to keep him humble. For Peter's sake, for him to fail and to learn through the failure that he's who he is and his own humanity. He keeps it here for us so that we can share in his Jesus' nature. I remember once MC coming home from work. She had a terrible boss. She used to swear and rip off Christians all the time. Because she was a Christian, she got picked on at work, and she'd come home crying from work. I hate my job. Please, I want to get another. I hate going to work. And I prayed with her. She's my wife. I want to lead her. Part of me just wanted to try and get her out of that scenario. I remember as I prayed, I felt the Lord say, no, she can't leave. I had to sit down with my wife and say, babes, you can't leave. And she says, but why? I'm leading her. Again, this is leadership. I think God's kept you there because he wants you to overcome. He wants to teach you how to stand in the obstacle. And she stayed and served faithfully. And years later, when we did finally get the okay from God, because we were going to go plant our church to move to Cape Town to plant it, God had done such a work in her boss that she had become his absolute little favorite. He never teased her about it. And the day that she left, this hard man who had been so horrible, she would come home in tears almost every day, wept like a baby, held her like this, sobbing. Everyone in the office was embarrassed because he was such a hard guy. He left sobbing, and he literally was like this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And she knew he meant, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And actually, God taught her with the obstacle something beautiful. And God used the obstacle, which was him, to work something in his life. You see, God never promised that he's going to remove the storms from you. He said he'd be with you in the storm. Promise his presence with you. And so in Romans 8:28, as I'm going to land this is a quick, it wasn't that short. Romans 8:28, God works in all things together for the good of those who love him, have been called. Are you looking at your trial and going, this is good? God's doing something here. God's working something here. I want to see this through his eyes. I want to learn to rejoice in the trial. And so let's say the Lord can do whatever. And I hope you're praying with us that we get our little green cards. Because for us, it's going to be a trial too if we don't get it. For me, more than him now, because he's been on the road for 2 weeks. It just means I'm going to go on the road again for who knows where I'm going to land. 2 years. Hopefully 2 weeks. 2 years. All that we learn is this. God, you work in all things. God, could God move an immigration officer or a judge to look at our case and say, in? If God moves the heart of a king, can God not do that? So if he doesn't, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does it mean if what if in 2 weeks' time he's kicked and I'm kicked? What does that mean for Josh Jen in America? What's God doing in you? Why has God put an obstruction before you? Why? And you can try and skirt the obstruction. Or you can learn to have faith and to rejoice because our Father's working. And you know, you will learn things. Even the way it's been, this backwards and forwards, you will learn things faster here than you would have ever learned in a big, crazy, comfy, no obstruction church. So God is working. And just as I wrap this, I believe that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is when I don't see, but I hope. I don't understand God, but I hope. And so right now where you are, I want you to just think about what obstructions you're facing. What are the things that are in your life, maybe in your family, work, maybe in terms of ministry, things that are getting in the way? And how you've asked the Lord for breakthrough. And sometimes God gives breakthrough. And sometimes the obstruction is the breakthrough. It is the assignment. It is the thing that he's doing in you. And I know this, that our Heavenly Father has plans specifically for you. I know that he's decided and ordained the places that we'll be. He's put us in the places that we're in. He's a God who works in everything. And so right where you are, I feel like the Lord is looking for faith like Paul's. Lord, in the middle of obstructions, I rejoice because I see you and I know you. I see that you work in all these things. And Lord, though you keep the obstacle before me, though it follows me for the rest of my life even, that I'm shipwrecked and at sea and beaten and thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your God is working. Thank you that you've got me in the palm of your hands. Even if I fall out of it and fail, you've got me, God. For you're working in my life. And so right where you are, I felt like the Lord just wants to come and strengthen and comfort. Not to take it away, but to teach you how to stand in the storm. To teach you to rejoice when the obstacle and the obstruction is standing right before you. Because you see him and you know he doesn't waste anything. So just where you are, I would love to pray with you. If you're here today and you realize, God, I have not been processing my obstruction well. And I want to repent. I want to make right. I want to find strength in the storm. I want to have faith that pleases you while my obstructions stand before me. So if that's you, would you just stand with me right now? And I want to pray with you. Just stand right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, even those that aren't standing, there's things coming if they're not there now. I pray right now for us, God. Teach us faith. Teach us to rejoice in this thing that's making us feel weak, disempowered. Teach us to see you. And Father, teach us the lessons that you use through these obstacles, Lord. Through the thing that stands in our way. And I pray right now, Lord, as just individuals are standing before you, Lord, I pray that you would come and breathe upon the embers of their faith and fan it into flame. That even through the word of God today, people would find a newfound faith. A faith that even if the obstacle remains till the day I die, I can rejoice in this thing because of what it's doing in me. And even if it's killing me, even in like Simon, if it's causing me to fail over and over again, Lord, you keep the obstacle there because you want me to learn how to overcome. How to overcome when the obstacle stands in front of me in the path. As it tries to buffet me as I run to try and serve you, as it knocks me off course, I rejoice, God. I rejoice in all things because you give good gifts. And so I honor you. And I pray right now, Lord, for faith to come upon each and everyone that's responding. That right now, their circumstance, Lord, their obstacles would not hinder their sight of you. But that they would see you in the storm and rejoice in the middle of the trial. Considering it pure joy. Pure joy. So right now, Holy Spirit, I just want to ask for a dose of holy joy to be given to them because of your faithfulness, God, because you have not forgotten them, because the obstacle is not an indicator that you're not for them or you're not with them. The obstacle is because you're with them and for them. Teach them whether it's through failure. Teach them whether it's through enduring. Teach them whether it's through repenting. But teach them the lesson that you're learning, that they're learning, Lord. They would get it formed and forged into them. That like Simon, even through his own failure, you were able to use him just days later on Pentecost as thousands came in because of your faithfulness to him. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I trust this is a word that strengthens your faith and keeps you going.
Thank you, Andrew. So good to have you with us. Let's give Andrew a hand. So just as we're closing, Just the presence of the Father. He's touched on obstacles in our lives, things that are standing in our way. And he's shown us. I was thinking of the middle of worship when that song came forward, Andrew brought forward. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that these obstacles are your presence. Can we respond with, here I am? I wonder if we could just close today, if we'd be willing to stand and even just sing that back to the Lord in response. Together. Thank you for your presence.
Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence.
Here I am.
Here I am. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Here I am.
Great to be with you, family. Enjoy the rest of your day. Love you.